Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 26. And we'll read down to the end of this first chapter. Genesis 1, verse 26, as I read and you follow in your Bibles, let's remember we're reading the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's again bow together in prayer and look to God for his help. Our God and Father, we have been reminded this morning in our singing how great you are. And here, as we have read your word again together, we're reminded that you are the God who has made heaven and earth. You are a God of wisdom and power and goodness. We bless you that you are our God, that you have brought us to know you. Our Father, we've just been singing of a great gospel truth, that it's your purpose to continue working in the lives of your people, changing us from glory to glory until we are finally like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we believe that you accomplish this glorious purpose through your word and the blessing of the Spirit of God. So come to us today, our God, and work deeply in our minds and our hearts. Make us more like the Lord Jesus. We would also cry out to you for those who are strangers to you today, who do not know the experience of your grace working in their hearts. Would you be pleased today to come to them, to open their eyes, that they might behold your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you receive the honor and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have the Bible open before us and we've just read this passage of Scripture, we have an incredible privilege to be able to look here and see God in these marvelous works of creation. Though the record is relatively brief and simple, you cannot help but be amazed at the vastness of creation, the complexity of all that God has made, and the goodness that is manifested in every corner of the universe. We have seen how this history of creation in Genesis chapter 1 has led us to the climax of it all, the creation of man. The last time we had this passage before us, we were considering the uniqueness of man in God's creation. While everything that God has made manifests his great power, wisdom, and sovereignty, yet God himself, in communicating to us this story of the creation of man, has emphasized the uniqueness of man in all creation. God, as it were, has put exclamation points around this story of the creation of man in order to focus our minds upon it so that we might grasp in some measure something of the glory of who we are as God's creation. One of the testimonies to the uniqueness of who we are is in the nature that God has given to man. Now, as we've studied through this passage, we've been reminded that behind everything that God has made, there was a plan. And part of this plan was that both creatures and plants would continue to reproduce according to the divine plan. So let's say we could look into some of the details, more than we have here in Genesis 1, and observe God creating an apple tree. Well, if you could get into the mind of God, you would see that in God's mind, there's a plan for an apple tree. And so he creates the apple tree. And the apple tree looks just like that plan for an apple tree in the mind of God. And then in the course of time, the apple tree has fruit, and one of the apples falls to the ground and isn't picked up and eaten. So eventually, a seed from that apple goes into the ground. And what happens? Well, a new little plant grows up. And as it grows, you begin to wonder what it's going to look like. And guess what? It looks exactly like the mother apple tree, we might say, as well as looking just like that plan in the mind of God. Because that's how God is created. He had a plan. He made things according to that plan. And made them so that they would reproduce after their own kind, after their own likeness. The amazing thing about all of this is that when God came to the creation of man, he didn't have a separate blueprint or plan. God himself was the plan. God himself was the pattern. And so when he made man in the image of God, after the likeness of God, as we read here in these verses. So everything in all creation has its individual kind or pattern, but man alone has been made in God's image. He has this unique nature. Now, this will not be a new thought for most Christians. We're generally familiar with these words of verses 26 and 27 in Genesis 1. We know that we have been made in the image of God. But what does that mean? When God tells us that we've been made after his image, in his likeness, What does God want us to understand by that? Now here, it would be a good place to interject those words of the Apostle Peter when he writes to the church. He says to them in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, take your mind and get ready for some thinking. Well, I want to say that to you this morning. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for some good, hard mental work as we ask the question, what does God mean when he says that we have been made in his image according to his likeness? It's critical for living in this world that we understand who we are. Well, let's consider, first of all, some basic facts about the image of God in man. Some just basic things that we can glean out of this passage of Scripture. The first thing for us to note is that the descriptive terms of verse 26 are synonymous. They mean the same thing. There we're told that God made man in the image of God and after the likeness of God. And some people have tried to take those two terms and make them represent different things. But as we study through the Word of God, as we see those terms being used in different passages, we discover that they're really synonymous terms. They mean the same thing. So if you would go to a passage like Genesis 5 that we did last time, or passages in the New Testament that refer to the image of God or the likeness of God, and study them out, you will discover they mean the same thing. One, if used alone, is meant to convey the whole. Image of God, likeness of God, it's the same thing. A second fact for us to consider. Man as the image of God is the visible representation of the invisible God. Now, that'll stretch your mind, if anything will stretch your mind. And you wonder, how can that be? Well, we know it's true because God tells us it's true. We can see one another. We're very visible beings. We can handle and touch one another, but we can't see God. We can't handle and touch him. So how can we be the image of God? Well, we may not understand it, but God tells us it's true, that we are the visible representation of the invisible God. Now, the words used here, image or likeness, they're often used in the Old Testament to describe images or idols that false religion would have, or even pictures or sculptures of things that are intended to bear a likeness to what they are depicting. So, for instance, we could go to the story of the Ark of God in 1 Samuel being stolen by their enemies, their neighbors, the Philistines. And they took the Ark of God and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And there in that temple of Dagon, there was this huge statue of Dagon. You know what Dagon was? He was a fish. And so if you went into the temple in Philistia of Dagon, you would have seen this huge fish. That idol was supposed to be an image or a representation of who Dagon really was. That's how this term is used here. But isn't it interesting for us to note, and we just studied this not long ago in the Ten Commandments. What's the second commandment? You're not to make an image. You're not to make an idol that you think looks like God and bring it into your worship and fall down before it and worship it and say, that's God. God says, don't do it. Don't make an idol. Don't make an image that you think looks like me. But God has the right to make something and say, this looks like me. And that's what he's done in the creation of man. He's created us in such a way that when you look at man, you see a visible representation of the invisible God. The third fact for us to think about, the image of God is man's unique identity. This image of God that God has made us as is not merely part of who he is. We know that as men, as beings, we have many attributes. We might think of a man, a person being kind or someone who is powerful. But the image of God isn't simply one of the attributes like that part of man's being. Rather, the image of God is uniquely what man is in all of his being. When you struggle, perhaps, to find words to describe what a person is, this is man's most fundamental definition. Man is the image of God. A fourth and final fact. Such a description is true of the whole man, body and soul. Now, people have often tried to understand this language here in Genesis 1 as to be saying, well, God is spiritual, and so the image of God can only be related to our spiritual nature, to our soul. But that would not be a true understanding of this creation narrative. Because God didn't first make a body and then say, okay, I'm going to make a soul and put it in that body. That soul will be my image. No. When God created man, body and soul, the determination was, let's make this man in our image after our likeness. The whole of this creation story is about God making man after his image. Now, we're going to struggle to understand that, but that's what God is telling us. The whole man is the image of God. So those are just some basic facts we learn about this truth gleaned out of this passage. Now, secondly, what I think is the most important question, what are the features of the image of God in man? What are the features of the image of God in man? Now, if you had a stamp this morning with a picture of the Queen on it, you might ask the question, how do you know that that's really the Queen? How do you know that that picture is an accurate representation, that it's the image of the Queen on that stamp? Well, you'd probably look for the crown. That's usually on her head. And then you'd look for that short, curly hair. You almost always see it exactly the same. And then you recognize the features, the nose and the chin that have become so familiar over the years of looking at the Queen. You look at all of those features and you say, yeah, that's an accurate representation. That's a good image of the Queen. So when you look at man, particularly in this original creation, what are the features about man that make you say, there's the image of God? That man, that woman, is like God. There are three primary areas of identification. First of all, man is like God in his basic constitution. Man is like God in his basic constitution. In other words, there's a striking resemblance between the basic makeup of God and the basic makeup of man. For instance, God is a person. When you meet God, first of all, here in Genesis 1, it becomes very clear that God is not merely some great force or power out there in the universe causing things to happen. He's a person who knows very much who he is, what is going on around him. He is has an ability to communicate all that he is thinking and what his will is. As a person, it's very clear that God has a mind to think, a will to make decisions, and he has distinct emotions. And as you study through the Bible, you discover that those things are true of God everywhere you meet him. He has what we call aesthetic discernment. He can look at something and tell you whether it's good or bad. You find that all through this first chapter. As God creates day after day, it's like he stands back and surveys what he's done that day. And what does he say? Oh, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's very good. God is a God who has this aesthetic discernment. And we also discover that there's a moral quality to his being. As we proceed in the narrative, we're going to see God identifying right and wrong, establishing what is good behavior and what is sin. Now, all of those characteristics that I've just described that make up who God is, those are things that are unique to man in creation as well. Man alone is a person, much unlike the animals, with an ability to think and decide and experience emotions. We don't just operate according to instincts day after day. We're people with the ability to plan, to think through the consequences of our actions. We feel deeply according to the circumstances we find ourselves in. And we have an ability to appreciate a glorious sunset. You ever seen a dog walk down the street and stop for a moment and gaze at the sunset? They don't have that ability. But man does. We can look out into creation. We can see all of these beautiful things around us, and we can exercise this aesthetic discernment that God has put into our being. We have morality built into us, that conscience that we have in our hearts, either accusing us of sin or supporting us in our decision that we've done what is right. This constitutional likeness to God even extends to our bodies. Remember, man is a visible representation of the invisible God. Now, have you ever read in your Bible about the eyes of God? Or the ears of God? Or the hands of God? Well, we find it all through the Scriptures. It's not because God has eyes or ears or hands, but God is telling us that he can see, he can hear, he has power, he can do things just like we can with our hands. And so even in our bodies, there is this reflection of who and what God is. So when you look at another person, or you look at yourself in the mirror, even in your body, you are seeing a reflection of God because we have been made in his image. Now that's the first great characteristic that identifies us as the image of God. We are in our makeup, in our constitution, like God. But then secondly, we also discover by studying the Scriptures that man is like God in his relationships. Man is like God in his relationships. Now, when you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear that God is all about relationships. You get an intimation of this even here in verse 26, where God in holy counsel says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And though we don't have a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity here, you begin to understand that God is not a loner. And as you study through the Bible, you learn about the three persons of the Trinity and how they dwell together in the most glorious relationship, one of love and honor and coordinated purpose and work. You just read a passage like Proverbs chapter 8, which gives us a picture of God the Father and God the Son rejoicing together in the creation of the earth. And wisdom there, portraying the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, is rejoicing in the works of creation that come from the hands of the Father. It's all about relationship. And when God makes man, according to the more detailed story of chapter 2, we see the male alone for a while, Adam, and God acknowledges that it's not good for that man to be alone, and so he makes a companion, and having performed the first marriage ceremony and bringing Adam and Eve together, he declares that they are going to be one flesh. Plurality in unity. It's relationship at the heart of our existence, just like God. Later in Scripture, we're going to see more of these relationship comparisons. Jehovah is the husband of Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. And here the relationship that God has with his people is mirrored in our human relationships of husband and wife. God is the pattern and man is the image. We are social beings because God is a social being. The third feature that identifies the image of God in man is this. Man is like God in his function in the world. Not only in his constitution, his basic makeup, not only in the relationships that he has, but man is like God in his function, in his working in the world. Now it ought to be obvious from the first verse of Genesis 1 that God is king in this world. And what he says goes. He speaks and it happens. It comes into being. He's made creation. He owns creation. It belongs to him. He establishes the rules for creation. We're going to see that in chapter 2 as he lays down certain commandments for Adam and Eve and they're living in this world. God is the sovereign king. And the Bible is full of the records of God's absolute rule in the world. But God gives to man in his creation a corresponding function. Look at what he says again in chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." What does that word speak of? Rule. Kingship. Let man have dominion over all these things in the earth. And then again, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God has called man to be a king in God's world and to exercise a rule, a dominion, an authority in this world that God has made. Now, if we were living in an agricultural society like Adam, we would, in fulfilling this dominion, we would be plowing our fields. We'd be fertilizing and weeding. We'd be planting crops and harvesting crops and bringing in much to be able to supply our family and to sell to our neighbors and to support ourselves. That would be part of ruling in the earth. In our more complex society today, with technology abounding, we're ruling over the world when men build bridges and highways and develop cars that travel over them and planes that can fly through the air over the ocean between continents. Men are mastering the airways and discovering how to send messages over cables and even through the air. There are innumerable ways in which man is conquering the world and demonstrating the dominion that God has ordained for us. Whether it's conquering a mound of dirty dishes or mastering the challenges of complex engineering issues, man is manifesting the image of God in his function as a vice regent, a king under God ruling in this world. Now, these are the features of the image of God in man. Like looking at the picture on a stamp and recognizing the features that identify the queen. A careful examination of man's makeup, his ability to have relationships, and his function in this world tell us very clearly. When we look at man, we are reminded of God. Because man is God's image. Now, thirdly, a very important question as well. Is the image of God to be found in fallen man? Is the image of God to be found in fallen man? Now, from what I've just been saying, you already know what my answer to this question would be. But let me bring it to you on a biblical foundation. When we come in our study to Genesis chapter 3, we are going to be reminded that man, both male and female, experienced a terrible fall into sin. They rebelled against God. They knew what God's commandment was, and they said, we're going to do our own thing. That one particular tree with the fruit hanging on it that God said, don't touch that. We'd like to try it. We think God is perhaps withholding something from us that will be for our good. So we want to taste it. And so they took it, they ate it, and they fell into sin. They rebelled against God. And by disobeying God, they gave up their original righteousness and became sinners who were cast out of the immediate presence of God. And so it's an important question to ask, what happened to the image of God? Did man lose it or did he keep it? What happened to man essentially as he came from the hand of God in creation, did he continue that way? The clear answer of the Bible is this. Man retained his essential nature as the image of God, but it has been terribly distorted. So we retain the image of God, but that image has been terribly distorted. There are several clear texts of Scripture that make this truth plain. As we proceed in the book of Genesis and we get to chapter 9, we'll have looked at the flood narrative, the story of God's wrath poured out upon this world and the incredible destruction because of the flood. And yet God's saving of Noah and his family in the ark. And after that experience of the ark, God ordains what we call capital punishment. That if one man kills another man, that man is to be punished by his life being taken by the government. And listen to what God says, the rationale for that kind of penalty. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And God is telling Noah very plainly, and every human being after him, You still bear the image of God, even in your fallen state, even though you've rebelled against me. You still have the image of God, or you are still the image of God. Over in the New Testament, in the book of James chapter 3, when James is exhorting God's people about how they use their tongue, he says this in James 3 and verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now he's not just talking there about how you speak to fellow Christians. He's talking about how you speak about anyone in this world. And James is saying, how can you use the tongue that God has given to you to curse a fellow man when that man has been made in the image of God? If you keep up with the politics south of the border, you know that this has been a season of mudslinging, perhaps like we've never seen mudslinging before. And as I read on Facebook and the comments that even God's people make, I want to say, remember, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, they are people made in the image of God. There is a certain dignity that attaches to every human being. And James, in writing to the church, says, how can you use your tongue to curse your fellow man when that man, no matter who he is or what he has done, is made in the image of God? There is this basic dignity that every human being continues to have. It's basic to their constitution, their ability to have relationships and function in this world. But we also need to recognize that this essential nature, the image of God in man, has been ruined and defaced. We might compare it to a great cathedral in Europe that was bombed in World War II. And perhaps because of some interest, you go to look at the ruins. And as you stand there in front of it, you can see that it used to be a glorious, majestic structure. But as you look at it now, the roof is all caved in. The windows and doors are blown out. The walls are crumbling. It has been ruined and defaced, even though it retains something of its former majesty and glory. That is man today, even in our sin. When you examine him, you can see something of his former glory. You can see something of the majesty of his constitution. It's still there to be seen, but it has been terribly ruined. And this is so helpful for us to understand our modern society, to see that, yes, man continues to be the image of God, but he's ruined. Think of the problems with self-image that plague our world. And the schools are all filled with concerns about self-image and helping kids to have a good image of themselves. And so, you know, you don't mark them. There's no failing anymore. You don't put them on teams where there would be competition because they might be a loser and that would affect their self-esteem and they'd have a bad self-image. That's not it. Why does any one of us have a bad self-image? It's because of sin. And sin makes us forget who we are. You don't have to give your children all kinds of self-help books and teaching to build them up in their image. All you have to do is sit down with them and open the Bible and tell them, you have been made in the image of God. Maybe your child is struggling with how short they are, or they don't like their facial appearance, or all kinds of things like that. How do you solve issues like that? Well, you sit down and you help them to understand you've been made in the image of God. God doesn't make ugly things. And as you struggle with who you are, that's not because of God and His creation. That's because of sin. Sin has come in and messed it all up. Why do we have problems in our relationships? Anybody here who could lift their hand and say, I've never had a problem in a human relationship? Why do we look in our midst and out in the world, all around us, and we see divorces, exploding marriages? We see friends, well, they're friends one day on Facebook, and the next day they get unfriended. Dump that friend, don't want anything to do with them anymore. And the world is filled with splintered relationships. Why? Because sin has marred the image of God and our ability to have good, lasting relationships that bring glory to God. Why, as you look around the world, do you see laziness in approach to work situation? You see corruption in the workplace. You see a rampant misuse of creation. You see wars making a mess of our world. Why? Because sin has impacted the image of God. That if the sin wasn't there, we would all be eager like Adam and Eve to jump up in the morning and say, okay, God, how do you want me to work in the garden today? How do you want me to work with my children today? But so much of that is distorted and ruined because sin has impacted the image of God. If that was the end of the story this morning, it would be right for us to hang our head and grieve and walk out of this place and say, what a mess man has made of this glorious creation that God brought about at the beginning. But thankfully, the Bible gives us incredible hope concerning man made in the image of God. I want you to turn to one passage with me in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I get to use two passages here because Hebrews quotes the Old Testament passage that we would have looked up first, but it's right here, so we read them together. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 5, and here the writer makes this beautiful quotation from Psalm 8 that's dealing with the very issues that we've been talking about here this morning. Man made in the image of God and placed as king over creation. Look at what it says. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and here he quotes Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Just stop there for a moment. The psalmist isn't belittling the creation of man. He's not saying, look at the universe and look at the world. How can puny little man have any importance? No, he's saying, look at creation. And then consider that God has taken man to be king over it all. He's given him this glorious position. Continue reading. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, the writer is simply telling us that man has failed in this original appointment. God, having made him after his image, called him to be king in this world, told him to have dominion. The writer looks out at the world and says, we don't see it happening yet. Man has failed. And he perhaps looks at all of these various areas of self-image, of understanding who we are, and our relationships and how they're messed up, and how man is doing such a terrible job of looking after the world. We don't see man taking up the work that God has called him to do. But look at what he says in verse 9. But we see him. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So, quoting the psalmist, he says, look at man, his original call to be like God, the work that God gave him to do, we don't see him accomplishing it. But what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus, the true man, accomplishing what the first man, Adam, and all of his descendants have failed to do. We see now this Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor in heaven. He came into this world. He died a life of perfect, or he lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He went to the cross to accomplish God's purpose. He was buried in the grave, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, exalted at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor. Adam and his descendants failed. The man Jesus, he has won. He has conquered. Very interesting, our scripture reading that Pastor Vallade led us through this morning in John 19. You remember what Pilate says when he brought Jesus out to the leaders and the crowd? Behold the man. He spoke better than he knew. For here was the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. As the New Testament tells us, he is the image of God. Not only because he is the eternal Son of God with the Father from all eternity, but having taken up his Father's commission, he came into this world, took flesh and blood upon himself, became a real man except for sin, and did everything that God wanted him to do. And because of his success, because of his triumph, he is now able to rescue us from our fallenness. And the Lord Jesus, not only by his death on the cross, is able to wash us clean from all of our sins and give to us the gift of eternal life, but he is even now restoring in us the image of God. We don't have time to turn to Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3, where Paul makes this very clear, that as God is working in us his plan of salvation, he's restoring the image, that true knowledge of God, that righteousness and holiness that marked man in his original state. So that one day, as his redeemed saints stand before the throne of God, and Jesus presents us to the Father, he's going to be able to say, Behold the man. He's what he is because I made him that way. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel, isn't it? What God has done to rescue us from our fallen state. Fallen in Adam. God's image in us ruined and polluted. And the Lord Jesus comes and he cleanses us and he restores us so that one day again, as God intended in the first creation, we will be in every part of our being, body and soul, true image of God, to God's glory. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Did you look at yourself in the mirror this morning and say, the image of God? Do you know how incredible that is? That you uniquely have been made the image of God. Have you seen how it's been wrecked because of your sin? And even though you can see something of the former grandeur, you have to look at yourself and say, okay, but I have wrecked this big time. All that I am as a man, a woman, my relationships, my work, my dominion in this world, it's all a testimony to sin. And I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've seen that about yourself this morning, I just urge you to come to the Lord Jesus and to cry out to him and ask Jesus to clean you up and begin that work of changing you back into the image of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, how good you have been to us, and yet how we have rebelled. We've gone astray. We've gone our own way. How amazing it is that you would come after us, that you would devise a plan to restore us. Oh, our God, for all of your people gathered here today, we thank you for the beginning of your work in us. But we know as we look at ourselves, we're not yet what we ought to be. So change us, our God, from glory to glory into the image of your Son. And we ask again, our Father, that for those who are here who don't know you, have mercy upon them, work in their hearts. May this be the day when they call out to you for salvation. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.